His message comes from the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And we'll give our points at the end. I'm quite sure Steve will show them on the board, or whoever has the board right now, so he can show you what those are. But there are no verses against them. A neighbor, someone God brings to my attention. A neighbor, someone God gives me ability to help. A neighbor, someone to whom I make myself available. And you'll see those throughout the message. Let us pray. Father, we ask at this time that you open our eyes, our ear gate, and our hearts to receive your word. Give us understanding that we may apply it to our lives today, and that we would leave here with a mindset to serve you, knowing who our neighbor is, knowing that we were Jesus' neighbors when he died on the cross for us, because God the Father loves us so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross while you were yet sinners, so that we could have the opportunity to be saved and to become his children. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're still continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus the Son of Man. And we're skipping around. Today we are finding ourselves in Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10 is one of those precious chapters that has three basic stories in it, and two of them we're quite familiar with. In the first part of Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending his 70 disciples to go out for the purpose of healing the sick and to tell them or speak to them about God's kingdom. And the unique thing here, as it relates to this entire passage, is that the 70 disciples who went out, who were commissioned by Jesus, they were told to go to every nationality. Whereas when Jesus sent out the 12, he told them to specifically and only go to the Jews. You see, Jesus is going somewhere. You see, in the past, when he was in the Galilean ministry side, he's now in the Judean side, he was sending his message to the Jews only. But now, as we talk about who's your neighbor, and the fact that he sent his disciples out to speak to everyone, the gospel is open to all Jews and Gentiles. See, that's the twist when you get from the Judean ministry after coming from the Galilean ministry. See, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he set his face towards Jerusalem. So that's the first portion of John chapter 10. And then Jesus, he demonstrates the second greatest commandment with the story of the Good Samaritan, who is your neighbor. And then in the last portion of chapter 10, we see him talking to Mary and Martha. So that's the last portion of chapter 10. And he's explaining to Martha that not all of everything is about serving or being busy in serving the Lord. See, Martha was distracted from listening to Jesus. Now, if I got a chance to listen to Jesus and he's right there in front of me, oh, forget the microwave. Forget the popcorn. I want to hear Jesus. I want to hear him. But she was distracted, you see. So Martha, she asked Jesus whether it's unfair. She won't talk to Mary. She's talking to Jesus. That Mary isn't helping her with the work. See, she was serving and getting ready to serve Jesus and whoever else he had with him. But you see, fairness has nothing to do with the priorities in the Christian life. It's about finding the right opportunity in the right moment. Martha's asking what is more important, in other words, in that context. Listening to Jesus, making sure he's well and cared for as a guest, or fussing with her sister. You see, devotions has a higher priority than just serving. So Jesus responded that the most important thing was to learn from him. See, God wants us to serve him. That's true. Amen. But not at the expense of our relationship with him or our relationship with one another. That can't be. There's a time for everything, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And at that moment, the most important thing was to listen and to learn. So that's a basic summary of chapter 10. So one of the most well-known events in the Judean ministry was this passage that we're looking at today in verses 25 through 27, where Jesus has a lawyer stand up for the purpose of tempting or testing Jesus. He's one of those rascals that's trying to tear Jesus down. So he asked Jesus many questions, which lead him, Jesus, to telling a story about a good Samaritan. And it's through this story that the Son of Man demonstrates the second greatest commandment with the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let us look at chapter 10 of the Gospel according to Luke. And we'll begin with verse 25. Let's go. And behold, see, Jesus had an audience with him. He wasn't by himself. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, he's bold. He must not have read the rest of Luke. Because usually when you came up against Jesus and get ready to have a tete-a-tete with him, you're going to lose every time. Because he already knows the intentions of your heart. Huh? Saying, teacher, what shall I do not to get eternal life? Look at the word he uses. To inherit eternal life. In other words, he's saying, I'm already qualified for eternal life. I just want to know what I need to do to inherit it. See, I'm already in the family. I'm buddy-buddy with God, so I'm a teacher of the law. I'm a highly ranked doctor of divinity. So I know what I just need you to tell me, Jesus, how shall I inherit? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How many of you know you can't inherit eternal life? It's a personal thing. Can't get it from mom and daddy. Can't get it from being a member of the church all your life. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You see, this lawyer was an expert in the law. This lawyer is not the kind of lawyers that we talk about, real estate lawyers or criminal lawyers. This is one whose life was spent studying the Word of God, in particular, the law of Moses. If you wanted to ask a question, you could ask him, and he'll tell you everything. I didn't say you understood everything, but he'll tell you everything. He's a theologian, huh? And he stood up. See, he made himself noticed in order to grab all the attention, because he feels like he's about to knock Jesus down. He stood up. He didn't raise his hand. He didn't say, can I say something, Jesus? With respect. No, he just stood up. Everybody looking at him. Made himself notice in order to put him to the test. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But you see, the Lord sees all. In particular, he knows the attitude behind the question. See, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, he didn't stand up. He came at night, didn't he? Not to be noticed by everybody, as the lawyer did, but he came in earnest. Jesus saw that too when Jesus met Nicodemus. But Jesus saw that he had an earnest heart. So Jesus, in his case, he just cut to the chase. I know why you're here, Nicodemus. He told him, you need to be born again. I'm just going to tell you. You want to know about eternal life? You need to be born again. You see, you can't inherit eternal life. Jesus just came straight out and told him the truth, because he knew Nicodemus's heart. This lawyer, he asked the question designed to put our Lord to the test. The test of what must I do to inherit eternal life. In order for the lawyer to come to the Lord in the right way, he had to see his own inability to live a life without Christ's help. He didn't think he needed Jesus' help. Oh, yes, he did. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 26. Jesus is following the normal practice that Jews and Bible teachers and rabbis would have followed. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, what is written in the law? How do you read it, Dr. So-and-so? How do you read it? See, the lawyer would have known much of the law, so Jesus just referred him back to it. You asking me a question? What do you think? What's your take on it, Doc? What does the Bible have to say? You know, that's always a good question to ask somebody when they come to mess with you. You know when they come to mess with you. Ask them, what's the Bible say? That's the kind of way that Pastor Ricks would have handled that, wouldn't he? Look at verse 27. Here's the lawyer speaking. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Uh-oh. He messed himself up. See, this quotation here was from the standard Jewish summary of the whole law. The Ten Commandments, if you would, the first four are a vertical relationship between God and man. That's what they represent. The last six of the Ten Commandments is the horizontal relationship between man and man. Who's your neighbor? So that's the, Jesus said, basically, as well as what most of the theologians and doctors and would have known at that time, that there were two breakdowns. One was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And that came from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, you shall take vengeance. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So back in those days, they would have summed the whole law by these two scriptures, by these two statements, these two passages. So to be a neighbor, by the way, if you look at the intent of the word or what it means, it has the idea of coming alongside someone. That's a neighbor. Coming alongside someone. I didn't say confronting someone. I didn't say getting in somebody's face. I said coming alongside someone. If someone comes alongside you, it's usually someone willing to help you. If someone gets up in your grill, I don't know about that. Take a step back, son. You're getting kind of close. But listen. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, the last statement says, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, I am the Lord. Now, why did he say I am the Lord? Because God wants to remind us just who is making this command. God is making the command. Therefore, God expects us to obey it. Verse 28. Jesus, unlike his time in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, in which he tells him you must be born again, he says, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you will live. Now, when you tell a biblical scholar like that, he knows that there's a catch to this one. So he's been around Jesus before. And Jesus, he's messing with me. See, the deeper purpose of the law, when Jesus quoted from, Leviticus 18, where God promised life to those who kept the law, there's a deeper purpose of the law, isn't there? Isn't it a schoolmaster? What does the law do for us sinners born that way? It exposes sin. It's a standard that is so high that once we see that we can't fulfill it, we flee from God to hide or ask for his mercy. If you offend one part of the law, according to James chapter 2, you're guilty of them all. There's a catch. Verse 28, Jesus congratulates him. You've given the good answer. Just go and do this and live. But there's a catch to the answer. No one but the Lord, Jesus Christ, on this earth has ever walked perfect There's been nobody else but Jesus. No one but the Lord has lived such a life in their own power. If anyone could, they would be given eternal life based on merit. But how many of you know that ain't so? We do not have, and we cannot have eternal life based on our own merit, our good works. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that, doesn't it? Verses 8 and 9. Galatians 3:11 says, But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, it is clear, for the just shall live by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. If this lawyer was an honest lawyer, he would have to admit that he could not make it on his own. In other words, by keeping the law. And I believe that had he had a better attitude, because Jesus knew why he asked the question, Jesus, like Nicodemus, would have offered him the understanding of eternal life. Pure, point blank. You need to be born again. He wasn't really interested in that, was he? Look at verse 29. Why do I say that? Look at verse 29. But he, desiring to be saved, is that what it said? But he, what's his attitude? He's desiring to justify himself. I prefer Jesus being the one to justify me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's where I want my justification to come from, because I know if I try anything, I'm going to fail. Oh, but he's trying to justify himself. So he decides to get cute. And he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? See, instead of listening to what Jesus said, he said, do this and live. That means do both parts. Loving God and loving your neighbor. He decides to look for another way out because he's got some neighbors that he don't like. How many of y'all got neighbors y'all don't like? I ain't gonna ask y'all to answer the question out loud now. He might have thought that he had kept the first part because, see, he's a lawyer of the scriptures. He knew what it said. But when it came to the neighbor part, he had to make sure he hadn't blown it. And James 2 and verse 10 says, if we stumble at one point, we're guilty of breaking them all. He had to know then from Jesus the identity of who his neighbor was. See, unspiritual man, his hope is in justifying himself. He wants to justify himself on his own terms. But the spiritual man realizes that anyone in need is a neighbor. That's what it means to come alongside. Therefore, we are commanded to show mercy, even at personal cost. David was a spiritual man, wasn't he? I know he messed up now and then, but then so do I. I ain't gonna ask you if you ever mess up. Huh? But the deal is that David was still a man after God's own heart. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, talking about showing kindness to others. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares. Turn on the TV and you got one group fighting against another group. Go to some of the social media, you got somebody fighting another group, fighting other people. turn on the TV and watch some of those so-called reality shows, and you got people on screen talking about somebody in their family or their friendships out loud, saying all kinds of ugly stuff to them. Why would you do that? Oh, I forget, it's a stupid reality show, an unreality show, but that's not how we ought to be. That's not coming alongside someone. It's wrong to withhold good from others. Proverbs 3 and verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act." James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do, listen, and fails to do it, the Bible says, for him, it is sin. Ever had that feeling that you need to help somebody? You might want to think about that sometimes. See, such service is no less a part of our Christian service than just coming to church and enjoying our worship services. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22-23 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' You know, Lord Jesus, I'm a superstar Christian. I'm always at church. Pray the Lord, pray the Lord." Hey, but Jesus in verse 23 says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So he asked the question to Jesus in verse 29, "And just who is my neighbor?" Trying to justify himself. Well, Jesus decides to help him out. So he starts to tell him a story. Now, he knew he was going to be messed up now, because when Jesus started telling the story, man, he didn't want nothing but the truth. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem." This is an implication that the man coming down from Jerusalem was a Jew. By implication, to Jericho, about 17 miles. And so you got to go from a couple of thousand feet up from Jerusalem to about 1,500 feet below sea level to get to Jericho. And it's a winding, dangerous road. Plenty of robbers, caves, all kind of stuff that you might get yourself in trouble with. It's a dangerous journey. It says, "And he fell among robbers who stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." The robbers stripped him, they beat him up, they left him to die. Many a criminal worked that area. You ever been in a neighborhood where you make sure the windows are rolled up and the car doors are locked? And you don't go there at nighttime? That's how this was. Verse 31. "Now by chance, a priest was going down that same road. And when he saw him, he got off his donkey and went to help the guy." You know what it said? Isn't that what it said? What does it say? He passed by on the other side. He won't bat to get near it. He's not sure some other robbers are still there. He don't want to get involved. Verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, what did he do? He passed by on the other side. That means they were intentional, weren't they? We not getting close to him. Now, there are some things to consider. They could have thought that they were justified in doing this. For a priest's job was to model and to practice his faith. And a Levite, who was the priest's helper, he also inclined to help. But it could have been that they would have, if they touched him and if he was bloody and beaten, they would have been, or even dead, they would have spoiled their ritual purity, which would mean that they would have to take one of those purifying baths in order to make themselves ritually clean so they could do their religious work. See, they could have thought that. And they could have said, well, I'm justified in doing so. But if you see somebody hurt, is that what Jesus wants his folk to do? Or does he want us to turn our heads? These men saw, but they didn't really see. They saw, but they didn't recognize this man as their neighbor. He was not their neighbor. They weren't about to come alongside him. They went on the other side of him. You see, their doctrine and their devotion to God may have been genuine, but they lacked the practical concern of someone who's supposed to be a follower of God. But this practical concern was actually demonstrated by one of them rascally half-breed Samaritans. Now, Samaritans, their religion was not good. Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well, didn't he? And where she tried to explain her side of religion. See, they believed in the first five books of Moses, but everything else was fluky. When the Assyrians came in 586 B.C., in 722 B.C., and they took on the northern kingdom. They took the people out, many of the people out, and they brought in some other folks. So you had the poor folks that were left behind, the poor Jews that were left behind, and they began to intermarry. And they had a strange kind of faith. So the Samaritans' religion wasn't all that. But yet, even though his religion wasn't worth 2 cents, he still saw the man. And he had compassion to come alongside instead of going to the other side. Isn't that something? See, just like the lawyer who was fluky in his faith, so was the Samaritan. Do you think the lawyer would have helped that man? I don't think so. Not from the reason that Jesus told his story, Because a miracle was to justify himself. But this Samaritan, whose religion was also fluky, he showed compassion. These other men had an attitude like the ones that some of us may have in today's world. I just don't want to get involved. I just don't want to get involved. Who's your neighbor? Look at verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he was on a business trip, more than likely, came to where he was, the he being the hurt man, most likely a Jew by implication. And when he saw him, he went to the other side. Is that what it said? No. He had compassion. He had a real concern. Was he more concerned about his own safety? Or was he more concerned about the man that he saw in a bad way? Jesus saw us in a bad way, didn't he? The Bible says that while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. In fact, God showed his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus came and died for us. He sent his own son. He came to where we were, in the slave market of sin, in the pig pen of sin. He came to where we were. He didn't go to the other side because he was holy, which he was. He came to us in our time of need. He had compassion and mercy on us and went to the cross for us that we could have eternal life. We were his neighbors. I was Jesus' neighbor. Now, we're not saying that Jesus is criticizing or condemning all the Levites and the priests. I'm not saying that. Remember, he's talking to this particular lawyer, and that story he's told is with that lawyer in mind. But the characters in this story point to the story that Jesus has to give us here. It demonstrates the second of the greatest commandments, to love someone, your neighbor, as yourself. Look at verse 34. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, you might ask if it was Fred Sanford why he took some Ripple and some olive oil or some vegetable oil and put it on the man. What kind of medicine is that? Well, actually, in those days, the wine was considered a disinfectant. By the way, it fermented. It was like a disinfectant. And olive oil had medicinal qualities. It helps the skin. It helps the skin. And this was some strong olive oil in Palestine. So it was not unusual to find Jews use a mixture of oil and wine together for healing wounds. That's the way they did back in their traditional time. Great wine was like a disinfectant. Olive oil was used to help in healing wounds. So this man had the intent and his compassion to help heal this wounded man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So when the Samaritan came in verse 33 and saw this man, and remember how the Jews hated the Samaritans. That's what the law is hearing. This situation spoke to his heart, and he felt compassion on the man. Look at verse 35. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's, back in those days, it would be 2 days' wages. Now, I don't know what 2 days' wages is in your house, but 2 days' wages in my house is a lot of cash. All right, I'm just saying. But he was willing to use up his own wealth, his own funds, his own finances to help this man, not only to help heal him, but then to pay for this man to stay until he was well. And so in verse 35, he says, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, look after him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That's why I think he was on a business trip. It wasn't a vacation. Look at verses 36. Which of these, after Jesus has finished his story, talking to the lawyer, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell amongst the robbers? Now remember, Jesus is not talking to him in a secluded area. This man stood up in a whole crowd of folk thinking he was big and bad. Dr. Tinkling Brass and sounding cymbal. What kind of answer could he give after this story has been told? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Not even this lawyer could miss it. It was clear, wasn't it? The application was a challenge to him. He had wanted to avoid such a response, but that's why he asked Jesus, who's your neighbor? Now Jesus said, okay, now I can give you my answer. What's yours? If you truly want to keep the law, which is what he was talking about, right? You must do more than you are doing. You must be do more than what you're doing. Look at the next verse, verse 37. Jesus said, the man answered, he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go. You go. You do likewise. You go. You do likewise. That's your neighbor, son. The one you are supposed to love like yourself. The conclusion of that story also applies to us, that we should go and do the same, which takes us back to Martha at the very end of that passage. It takes it right on back to Martha. See, the life of our Lord Jesus, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he had the same attitude. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 says, and I will verily, gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I keep showing you love and you keep hating me more. But I'm still gonna spend my life doing everything I can to help you because you're my neighbor. Paul is letting them know. But I don't want you to get confused. In verse 37, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said for him to go and do likewise. Because as you get to the end of this chapter, in verses 40 through 42, you find in the story of Martha, who was burdened with works. See, that's what the lawyer thought he was so good at, works. But there's a balance here. It's not about just works, working for the Lord, serving for the Lord. You also have to balance that with devotion. Because both of those have to do with your neighbor. Burdened with works, Jesus reminds us that it is not just works alone. Works must be balanced with devotions. Verses 40 through 42. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister, she's left me to do the work by myself? I'm in the kitchen ministry back there. But this person over there, they singing in the choir. How come they're not back here with us? This person's an usher. We at the door. There's only two of us. The other usher is up in the choir stand. How come they're not with us? Tell her to help me, Jesus." Martha, 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 Martha. Sounds like Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So in our conclusion, Jesus had agreed with the lawyer of religion what he should do: love his neighbor as himself. I agree. But the lawyer wanted to know who could be considered his neighbor, trying to justify himself. We Christians, we need to ask that same question and have it answered ourselves. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches us that our neighbor is someone God brings to my attention. It teaches us that our neighbor is someone God gives me the ability to help. Any one of the men who passed by, they could have helped in some way, even if it meant having to go through the ritual bath. They still could have helped. Our neighbor is someone to whom I make myself available. Jesus had compassion on us. We know that Jesus gave his life when we were enemies and rebellious, and he showed us mercy. So he bids the lawyer to go and do likewise. It's the duty of all of us, wherever we are, according to our ability, to help and relieve all of those who find themselves in distress and in need. That's why we don't covet our neighbor's wife. We don't covet our neighbor's stuff. We don't commit adultery. We don't steal from one another. Those six commandments, man's relationship with man, are just as important as us loving God. In those first four vertical commandments. Saints, who's your neighbor? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We do thank you, sir, for your scripture has been clear as to who our neighbor needs to be. We ask, dear God, our Father, show us who our neighbors are when we have someone that needs to have us come alongside of. Lord, let us throw away all that stuff and looking at them the way the lawyer looked at the Samaritans, but look at our neighbor as someone who God has brought to us as an opportunity to show the love of God expressed through the Spirit of God as we take a helping hand, even if it means giving of ourselves to help somebody else. And saints, just as Jesus says for us to love our neighbor, there's maybe somebody in here who doesn't know who Jesus is personally.